If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to Matthew chapter 13? Matthew chapter 13 and verse 47 through 50. We continue our series in the parables of Jesus, and this morning I want to consider with you bad fish. Bad fish. Matthew 13, verse 47. The Lord Jesus Christ says, verse 47 again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So will it be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." May the Lord bless to us the reading of His inspired and holy word. Now let us pray together. To whom else shall we come, Father, except to You? You to whom all flesh shall indeed come. In Your light and Your life, we have life and see light. And we have before us in our hands the Word. May the light of the Word penetrate our minds and our hearts. Open our eyes to see Jesus, we pray. And take the things of Christ and burn them into our hearts, that we might love Him more and serve Him afresh. We pray and we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Matthew chapter 13 represents a significant divide in Matthew's gospel. It's kind of like a watershed moment. And the reason for that is, of course, because for the very first time, the Lord Jesus begins to speak to the crowds, to the people, to His disciples in parables. And so this passage, Matthew 13, is the significant divide between the teaching of Jesus previous and everything that Jesus from this moment on is going to say. He's going to begin to teach them in parables. And the fundamental reason why Jesus teaches in parables is that He wishes to divide between true disciples and false disciples. Or to put it in the language that we have in our passage, between good fish and bad fish. Between that which is true and that which is false. Between that which is good and that which is evil. Jesus speaks in parables because He wants to divide the hearers. And He wants His disciples to truly understand and to truly grasp that He, Jesus, is the one who calls them into discipleship, and they are good fish because of Him and who He is. So the parables are going to distinguish between those who really belong to Jesus and those who don't. Now I find that quite startling, don't you? That Jesus, in His preaching, in His teaching, is designing His preaching and teaching around this dividing line: you either belong to Me or you don't. You're either Mine, really, or you're not. Ultimately, this is for every one of us a call to discipleship, a defining of what is discipleship. A disciple is someone who is in Christ, belongs to Christ, is Christ's. Someone who's not a disciple doesn't belong to Jesus. Someone who's not a disciple is not a disciple. There's just no life of Christ in them. So Jesus speaks in parables, doesn't He? Right here in His parables of Matthew chapter 13, so that we will, as disciples, know and understand the kingdom. And the idea of the kingdom, as we have seen already over and over again, is paramount in the parables. Jesus begins to outline the kingdom, what it is, how it grows, who it affects, who's in it, who's outside of it. These are the kingdom parables. And Jesus, we are told, speaks plainly. I mean, the parable on the surface, you get the picture. I mean, I get the picture of a net that is let down and it catches fish. I get the picture of men in boats or men from the shore drawing in that net and then finding the catch. You see, on the surface, the parables are easy to grasp. We all understand the surface. Jesus knows that. Even the disciples struggled to understand, did they not, at times, what Jesus meant by the disciple, by the parable. So, for instance, the very first parable, the sower and the seed, they have to ask Jesus to explain the parable to them. And he questions them, are you also without understanding? And Jesus, of course, when he speaks plainly, is speaking not only to his disciples, but he is speaking also in parables to the Pharisees, to the elders, to the chief priests, to the scribes, to the leaders of Israel. And he is speaking to them so plainly, and yet the result is they don't get the message. In fact, they don't see it. They don't hear it. They cannot. And so speaking in parables, according to Jesus, in look at verse 10 and 11 of Matthew chapter 13, Jesus says in verse 10, when the disciples say to him, why do you speak to them, Pharisees, scribes, why do you speak to them in parables? Verse 11, Jesus says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom, but to them it has not been given. So to you, my disciples, I reveal the kingdom, the secrets, the mysteries, but to them, the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, the scribe, the leaders of Israel, I don't show it to them. So the speaking in parables is designed by Jesus to hide something from the Pharisees. At the same time, it's designed to open up the mystery and the secrets of the kingdom. And you remember from last week, the opening up of the secrets of the mystery of the kingdom is ultimately the presentation of Jesus and his gospel, Jesus and his kingdom, the inclusion of the Gentiles, and all of that where it's ultimately going to end, designed by God himself. And speaking in parables to the Pharisees and the scribes, look at verse 13. This is why I speak to them in parables, Jesus says, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And so speaking in parables, according to the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, which Jesus quotes, is designed to confirm the blindness of the Pharisees and the deafness of the Pharisees. So whenever Jesus speaks in parables and a Pharisee is listening, Jesus says that parable is confirming the Pharisee in his blindness and in his deafness, confirming that he really does have a hard heart and a stiff neck. He's just not going to listen. He's just not going to pay attention to my word. Not only that, but when you read this chapter, you know, the surprising thing is how much Jesus talks about the kingdom in the parables. Every parable is connected to the kingdom. In fact, Matthew talks in Matthew chapter 13 about the kingdom of heaven, and Luke, when Luke talks about the parables, he uses the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are the same thing. Just Matthew calls it the kingdom of heaven, and Luke calls it the kingdom of God. So in his parables, Jesus is distinguishing between those who are his and those who are not. So if you are a disciple of Jesus, you get the parable, right? You get the parable. If you are not a disciple of Jesus, you don't get the parable. You see with your eyes, but you don't see with your heart because you're blind and deaf. You don't hear with your ears. Though you hear physically, you don't hear spiritually. So this is a serious dividing line by Jesus between those who are his and those who are not. Those who really are my disciples and those of you who are not my disciples. So when you look, for instance, at the very first 3 or 20 verses, from verse 3 to 23, the sower and the seed. What's the issue in the sower and the seed? Bad soil versus good soil, right? The heart condition. The soil is representative of the heart. So bad soil is the path, rocky ground, thorns. Good soil is the soft, pliable heart. When the word comes, that heart soaks it up, receives it, and it produces fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. It receives the word. So the sower is sowing the word. I'm preaching the word. I'm sowing the seed. What is your heart like is what Jesus is saying. You see, the pathway is where the word is sown, and it comes, the birds of the air come along, Jesus says, and take it away. It's like you receive the word, but you're without understanding, and just when you're trying to try and work this out, Satan comes and takes it away, and your mind goes somewhere else. And you say, it doesn't make sense to me, not for me. That's the path. Some seed falls on rocky ground, doesn't it? And the rocky ground is what? The rocky ground is that you receive the word for a while. You endure for a time. But then you turn away because the pressures of life, the persecution, people will laugh at me. People will mock me if I say I'm a Christian. So you turn away. Jesus says, that heart's like rocky ground. That's bad soil, Jesus says. You're not my disciple if you endure for a while and then turn away from me. And the thorns, of course, represent the cares of life and the riches of this world, which men and women will do anything to have. Jesus says those things choke the life of God in a person. And so people choose between that which is good, that which is rich, the cares of this world, as opposed to that which is good, namely Christ and His Word. When you get down to verses 24 and 30, Jesus tells the parable about the wheat and the tares, doesn't he? The good seed versus the weeds. So you have good soil, bad soil, good seed, weeds. And finally, in our parable, Jesus says there are good fish and bad fish. So all of the parables that where you have these, they are contrasts between who really is my disciple and who is not. And Jesus, of course, in verses 36 through 39, explains the parable about the good seed, the wheat, and the tares. So when we come to our verses, we are concerned with these fish that are caught in a net, Jesus says. Not only is there this contrast in Matthew 13 about who are His and who are not, about who belong to Jesus and who don't belong to Jesus. Not only do we find that, but the parables in Matthew chapter 13 are connected to a riveting and a powerful and a sobering eschatology. And this is a very important point to not miss. The good soil, the good seed, the good fish are ultimately going somewhere. They have an end. And if they have an end, so too does the bad soil, the bad seed, the weeds, and the bad fish have an end. And Jesus' point, ultimately in this parable, is to say, so will it be at the close of the age. In fact, that's his interpretation. That's when he begins it. So, whenever Jesus speaks in the parables, he's always connecting to the future that is to come. Yes, he talks about the kingdom in this world, and he talks about the good and the bad in this world as his or not his disciples, but all of them are going somewhere. So it's a powerful eschatology that he has right in this passage. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, didn't he? As in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, right, those who belong to Christ, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom, Jesus says, to the Father, or Paul says, to the Father, after destroying every rule, all authority, all power. So when Jesus comes for us, it's going to be a transformation, isn't it? It's going to be a change. Oh, we all need transformation, don't we? We are being transformed, but we really recognize that our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians chapter 1, from which we await the Savior, who when He comes is going to do something to this body. He's going to transform it, right? To be like unto His own glorious body. That's the end. Something is coming for the believer, for the saint. But also something is coming for the bad fish, the bad soil, for the weeds. They have an end. Now I want to show you that end. Look at verse 39 of this passage. In verse 39, Jesus says, "The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire," so those are the tares, "so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man is going to send His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all causes of sin and lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Look at verse 49, our passage. So will it be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous. Verse 50, throw them into the fiery furnace, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So that's the end. Fiery furnace, gnashing of teeth, and weeping. So Jesus is really talking about ultimately the end of where people are going. And He's not messing around. He'd been very serious when He says that. Now let me remind you of how we handle parables. Number one, context. Number two, interpretation. Number three, application. You come to every parable just like that. What is the context? What is the interpretation? What does Jesus mean? And then how do we apply it? Okay, so I want to do that this morning. Again, context, interpretation, application. When you look at the context of Matthew 13, broadly, it's about the kingdom. It's about the kingdom, okay? Jesus is going to say over and over again, the kingdom of heaven is like. Specifically, in our passage, the kingdom is like a net. So Jesus uses the picture of a fishing net to describe the kingdom is like that, okay, with fish in it. The interpretation is verse 49 and 50. So Jesus talks about the net, the fishing, the good fish, the bad fish, and then He interprets it. So will it be at the close of the age. So what Jesus is describing in verses 47 and 48, He explains in verses 49 and 50 what it means. Now I want to take the context and the interpretation together in these verses because they're so close together. What is significant about Matthew chapter 13 is that it is one of the five major discourses in Matthew's gospel. So for instance, we have, first of all, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, right? And the Sermon on the Mount is ultimately about discipleship. My disciples are like this. Discipleship. The second major discourse, Matthew chapter 10. And in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sends out His disciples. He's told them in the Sermon on the Mount what they're like. Now He sends them out on a mission. So disciples have a mission. They go out. Jesus is the sender. He sends the disciples whom He's taught about the life of discipleship. He sends them out into the world. They have a mission. Then you get to this passage, Matthew 13, when Jesus talks about the kingdom. So disciples who are on a mission are in a kingdom. They belong to the kingdom. Major discourse, Matthew 13. Next major discourse, number four, is in Matthew chapter 18. And in Matthew chapter 18, that is the fruit of what it means to have life in the church. Because Jesus says in Matthew 16, "I will build My church. On this rock I will build My church." And Matthew 18 goes on to describe the life of discipline in the church. So, you have disciples who know about discipleship, who are on a mission, who are in a kingdom, in the church. And then you come to the final discourse, major discourse, Matthew 24, 25, which we call the Olivet Discourse. And the Olivet Discourse is so profound and so shocking because it's about eschatology. So, I'm a Christian, I'm a disciple, I have a mission, I'm in God's kingdom, I'm in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going somewhere. Okay? Five major discourses in Matthew's gospel. So don't forget discipleship, mission, kingdom, church, eschatology. But you know the startling thing about that is that after the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus connects them all together. And he says, all authority, Matthew 28, the Great Commission, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Doesn't he say that? What's the result of Jesus having all authority? Go. Go into all the world and do what? Make disciples, right? And what do you do to people who are disciples? Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what do you do to those baptized disciples? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And guess what? Final thing, final promise. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Wow. Brilliant, isn't it? You're a disciple. You have a mission. You're in God's kingdom. You're in Jesus' church. You're going somewhere. And Jesus says, before you get there, you have been invested with me. I'm the authority in heaven and on this earth. So go, go, go. Make disciples, baptize them, teach them. Why should I do that? Because I have all authority, Jesus says. And not only is it just an authority, which you might think is, okay, I'm invested with this authority. No, Jesus says, I'm with you. I'm with you when you get up in the morning, when you go about your business. I'm with you for how long? Until the end of the age. Because at the end of the age, you'll be with him. You'll be with him. In his presence. Now, let me put it another way. The other way is this. Go to in Matthew's gospel, for instance, you look at the birth of Jesus, you look at the temptation of Jesus, you look at the baptism of Jesus, you look at the ministry of Jesus, you look at the teaching life of the Lord Jesus Christ, you look at his conviction, you look at his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. And everything that he has said is between those. It's Jesus in his entire life from incarnation to ascension to coronation to exaltation says, you're my disciples. And I'm sending you on a mission. And not only that, but you belong to the kingdom and you belong to my church because I'm the head of the church. And we are all going to go and end together in glory. This is Matthew's gospel in a nutshell. So we can close up and go home. Not so fast, right? There's more that Jesus has to say in our passage. Now I want you to notice in verse 19 that Jesus calls the preaching of the word, in verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, right? So put that in your mind, the word of the kingdom. Look at verse 11. Jesus says to the disciples, to you it has been given to know the secrets or the mystery of the kingdom. So Jesus calls the proclamation of his kingdom, the preaching of the kingdom, and the secrets of the kingdom. And they are all given, Jesus it does in Matthew 13, in kingdom parables. Look at verse 24. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in a field. Verse 31, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. You remember last week we considered the mustard seed. Verse 33, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took. Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field which a man found. Verse 45, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant, a trader who went in search of pearls. And he found the one great pearl, sold everything just to get it, wanted it. And now you come to verse 47, the kingdom of heaven is like a net, Jesus says. The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. So let me say, first of all, the kingdom has a visible manifestation. You see it. There it is, Jesus says. The kingdom is like a net that has fish in it. The kingdom has a visible manifestation. You throw out the net, this big net, you let it down, you drag it to the shore. What do you find? You see the catch. The kingdom, Jesus is saying, has a visible manifestation. In the New Testament, there are four different words for fishing or catching fish. So number one, Jesus says in Matthew 27, verse 27, to Peter, he says, listen, Peter, because they've been asking Peter about the temple tax, you remember? So he says to Peter, listen, go and cast a hook and catch a fish. The first fish you catch, open its mouth, you'll find the temple tax for you and for me. Go and give it. Go and pay it. So cast a hook. It's a specific word for casting a hook to catch fish. The second word is the word that is used when Jesus called the disciples, for instance, in Mark chapter 1, Simon and Andrew were casting their nets, for they were fishermen. They were fishermen. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they were mending their nets. Simon and Andrew are casting it. The word for that casting of the net is a small round net. I'm sure you've seen it. You go down to the piers in Sarasota and you'll see men and women casting a net, right? They gather it up. It's got some weights on it. They throw it out and it spreads out. Goes down. Then they draw it together and they catch the fish in there. Then there's a third word, which is a general word, which can be used for catching fish. Dictuon. Catching fish. Catching birds, catching butterflies. It's just a general word. It's used commonly to catch fish, to catch birds, and so on. But the word that is used here in our parable is the fourth word, sagain, which has the idea, as some of the translations will give you, a dragnet. It's a large net. It's got floats on the top and weights on the bottom. You let it over the side of the boat. Maybe you have two boats between each other. The one side has it over there and the other side here. You let it down and then it is drawn by the boats. You draw it in. Or you're standing on the shore and there's the nets are out there and you draw that net in. It's a very big net. It catches lots of fish. So the point of the sagain, the dragnet, is that it catches all kinds of fish as they come in. And so Jesus uses this final word in this passage, the kingdom of heaven is like that. It's a big net, and it's catching lots of fish. So here's the point. When you use the dragnet, you catch lots of fish, and you catch all kinds of fish. Lots of fish, all kinds of fish. And on the sheer volume of numbers, right, the catch appears to be great. Don't miss it. On the sheer volume of numbers, the catch appears to be great. The kingdom has a visible manifestation. You see it. Just like I get the net to shore and wow, where did all these fish come from? And look at all the different kinds of fish. You can see them. All kinds. Lots of fish, Jesus says. But brothers and sisters, dear congregation, in reality, the visible showing of numbers is an illusion, is it not? The mass of fish is really an illusion, because look at verse 48. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers and threw away the bad. So in this mass of fish, this catch, well, not all fish are good. Some fish are bad. So you discover in the vast quantity of numbers, good fish and bad fish. So Jesus is saying, when you look at the net, you see all kinds of fish. In fact, he says that, doesn't he? End of verse 47. Fish of every kind. All kinds of fish. Now, I don't think that we should think of all kinds of fish, all right, the varieties, necessarily as a good thing. Does Jesus mean all sorts of people? For instance, doctors, lawyers, stay-at-home moms, secretaries, plumbers, football players, all kinds of people. Is that what Jesus is meaning? I don't think that's what Jesus is referring to. Jesus is not referring to the all kinds of people that are out there, because ultimately the parable is simply about good fish and bad fish. Good fish and bad fish, either one or the other. Either you are good fish or you are bad fish, Jesus is saying. So out of all kinds of fish, you have good fish and bad fish. So it's possible, perhaps, to say, out of all the nations of the world, distinguished by their culture, their background, they all have one thing in common, don't they? They are sinners. They're fish. But we discover, don't we, that some of the fish, they're good fish, and some are bad fish. So if you go to China, you'll find a Christian. You'll find Christians in North Korea. We have missionaries who've just been into North Korea and come out again, medical doctors. Christians, they're there. But they're also unbelievers there, right? They're also bad fish. So the distinction, according to Jesus, out of all the fish is always the same. It's either good fish or bad fish. It's either good soil or bad soil. It's either good seed or weeds, as Jesus describes it. So there is a visible manifestation, is there not, to the kingdom. That's what Jesus is saying. There are all kinds of people in it. Yes, there are nurses. Yes, there are mothers. Yes, there are farmers and truck drivers, hockey players. They're there. They're out there. But the point is reduced by Jesus. Look at verse 49. Jesus says, the angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous. So, the good fish are the righteous, and the bad fish are the evil. So Jesus clarifies now for us who the fish are. The good and the bad fish. Well, the good are the righteous, and the bad are the evil. And so out of all kinds of fish, out of all kinds of people that exist, you have the righteous and the unrighteous, or the evil. So it doesn't matter where you are, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you work, you'll come into contact with people who love Christ and are part of the kingdom, in the church, in the bride. And then there are others who want nothing to do with it. They don't go to church. They don't care about church. They don't think about church. They want nothing to do with it. They tell you that. Jesus says, bad fish. Bad fish. The evil, he says. Like the Pharisees and like the scribes, with hard hearts, stiff necks, blind eyes, deaf ears. That's what's out there. You know that's what's out there. Jesus says, listen, I'm sending you like sheep almost to the slaughter among the wolves. Because they just want to eat you up, and they're hungry. They want to kill you. So don't be surprised when persecution comes or tribulation comes. In fact, it is those very things which define the believer. And yet, remarkably, in our country, we want to do away with suffering and have no persecution. And yet, as according to Martin Luther, one of the fundamental defining marks of the church, not only the preaching of the word, not only the administration or recognition of the ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, not only the institution of discipline in the church, but Luther says it's persecution, it's suffering for the kingdom that tells if you're really in or not. And we don't want it. God forbid that I should suffer. It's my right not to. That's how we think. Jesus says no. So this is a distinction between the evil and the righteous. That's the first thing. The kingdom has a visible manifestation. The second thing is that the visible kingdom, okay, the visible kingdom is not the final true kingdom. Big point. The visible kingdom is not the final true kingdom. So you got the net, The net is not all good fish, is it? No, it's got good and bad. Does the fisherman in the boat, you know, let me check the catch. Draw it up. Oh yeah, I've got some fish. Let it down. Are they still there? Check it. No, he doesn't do that. They drag it to shore. It's only when they get to the shore, which Jesus says is like the end of the age, when they get to the shore, they open up the net and say, "Aha, here's all my fish. Wait a minute. One bad, two bad, three bad, one good. Oh, I got good and bad fish." Jesus says that's what the kingdom, you see it, but when it gets to the close of the age, that's when there's a distinction between the righteous and the evil, between the good fish and the bad fish. So the visible kingdom is not the final true kingdom. The kingdom you see now, don't be deluded into thinking we're all in. Jesus says that's not true. That's not true. Now let me ask you a question. What is the value of a bad fish? Nothing. Now, how do you know it's nothing? Because they throw them away. They don't say, I could salvage the back portion of that bad fish. We just had some oranges on our tree. I think I've almost got them all off now. Cut open into one. And some of it's bad and some of it looks good. Well, you don't eat the bad with the good, do you? No. If anything, you're going to try and cut away the bad. Sometimes the bad has infested the rest, so you don't eat any of it. It's like one bad apple works its badness in the rest of the apples. So the value of bad fish, they're only worth to throw away, Jesus says. The bad fish are not the true catch. The bad fish are not the true catch. In fact, it's the bad fish that show up the good fish. Don't miss this. It's the bad fish that show the good fish. So, seed on the path, seed in rocky ground, seed among thorns, verses 18 through 22, that's not good. That's not producing anything. The weeds sown in the field where the good seed has also been sown, Jesus says an enemy came and did that, worked in their hearts. Ultimately, that's the interpretation, right? Verses 39 through 42. So in the parable of the good seed and the weeds, you've got good and bad, Jesus says. Look at verse 38. In verse 38, Jesus says in that parable of the wheat and the tares, the field is the world, verse 38, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom, and the weeds are the sons of the evil one. What are you saying, Jesus? The tares in the field, the bad seed, the weeds belong to Satan. That's what he's saying, right? The enemy who sowed them, verse 39, is the devil. So the harvest is the close of the age and the reapers are the angels. Look at verse 41. The Son of Man will send out his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom. Now, don't miss that. They will gather out of his kingdom, the visible kingdom, all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. So all causes of sin, all lawbreakers are the weeds, right? Are the bad fish. What happens to them? You throw them away. So, the value of a bad fish, Jesus is saying, is good to be thrown away. So, brothers and sisters, what you see is not the real kingdom. Out of all you see in the visible kingdom, you cannot distinguish perfectly between the good and the bad fish. Disciples for 3 years had Judas Iscariot with them. They had no idea who he was. A betrayer, right? 3 years talking with Jesus, interacting with Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus knew who would betray him. Wow. Jesus knows the betrayer, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, and puts up with him for 3 years. Because it's necessary that he be betrayed by one who calls himself a close friend. By one who in the Garden of Gethsemane, would you betray your Lord with a kiss? Judas. And of course, we're all familiar with the Judas kiss. Traitor. Treason. Coward. But the other disciples had no idea. In fact, it's only towards the end when Judas begins to show his true colors that you find out, Judas is the betrayer. But you find the other disciples making crazy mistakes, don't you? In fact, all the disciples discussed amongst themselves who would be the greatest. I think it'll be me, Peter says. I'm top dog. They had those discussions, right? In fact, James and John tried to short-circuit the system. Jesus, grant when you come into your kingdom that one of us will sit one on your right hand and one on your left. Jesus says, not for me to do that. It's for my Father who is in heaven. In fact, I've got something for you, James and John. It's the drinking of the cup, right? That's what disciples get. The drinking of the cup. Hardship, suffering, affliction, turmoil, trouble. So what you see is not the real kingdom. And by the way, you might not be able to tell the difference between the true and the false, between the good and the evil. In fact, Jesus says in verse 49, it's only at the end of the age that that will be determined. Right? Only at the end of the age that there will be a separation, he says. It's only when you get the net to the shore in the text that you are able to sort out the fish. So don't mistake the visible kingdom as the final kingdom. It's not. There's going to be a sorting out, Jesus says. That's number two. Number three. The real kingdom is only known at the end. Right? The real kingdom is only known at the end. Okay, well, what's the end? What does Jesus mean by the end? Verse 47 and 48. The end is getting the fish to the shore, right? And sorting them out. So at the end of the age, Jesus says, the angels are going to separate the righteous from the evil. Verses 39 and 41. And verse 49, the angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous. You know, the end of the age is only mentioned twice elsewhere in Matthew's gospel. The first is in the Olivet Discourse. Disciples are admiring the temple and the building, and the great stones. And as they come out, they say to Jesus, Teacher, do you see these wonderful buildings? And you know what Jesus says to them? You see all these stones? Not one of them will be left standing upon another. What are you talking about, Jesus? It's taken years to build this magnificent temple. The idea that it would be destroyed is foreign to their thinking. But they begin to think in verse 3 of Matthew 24. So, Jesus, you've said this. Tell us, when will these things be, the stones falling down, reduced to rubble? And what will, and of course they connect now their second question, and what will be the sign of your coming? Because that's catastrophe. So it must mean some eschatological invasion by God into human history, which it was in AD 70, the destruction of the temple. And then they say this, after saying, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Because if that's going to happen, the end has come. So tell us. And of course, Jesus is going to go all the way on through Matthew 24, down to, I think, verse 34, talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And then from the rest of the passage, he's going to talk about, but concerning that day, that future day of his second coming. The other mention is the Great Commission, right? Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, I like that, don't you? Jesus is with me now to the end of the age. And the end of the age must then be the consummation, the judgment. Jesus shall come, shall he not, to judge the quick and the dead. And at that visible manifestation of the glory of the Son of God, all knees shall bow and all tongues shall confess what? Jesus is what? Lord, to the glory of the Father. Right? That's the end. That's the end. So this separation of the righteous from the evil, or the good fish from the bad fish, is like the passage Jason read for us earlier, Matthew 25. The separation of the sheep and the goats, right? The goats, everlasting judgment and punishment. The sheep, my kingdom. Be with me. Now, you know, the remarkable thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is that he always connects the present with the future. Most of us just live in the present, right? Day to day. And that's okay. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You can get bent out of shape thinking about and worrying about tomorrow or the next day or the next week, right? But Jesus always connects today with the future. Always. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11 and 12, he says, I tell you that many are going to come from the east and the west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which means they're alive. Okay? Going to recline with them in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom, meaning Israel and its leadership, the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness, that place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. The sons of the kingdom. Those who think they belong to the kingdom. Now you remember Jesus told that wonderful story, all right, about leasing out the vineyard to tenants. They were bad people, right, the tenants. Look, I need to get an accounting of the fruit. I'll send them a servant. They stoned him. I'll send some more servants. Some they stoned, some they killed. I know what I'll do. I'll send them my beloved son. They'll respect him. Here comes the heir. Here comes the son. Let's kill him. They killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. Jesus said of course he's speaking about himself being killed by Israel, but what he ultimately says, he says, listen, the kingdom is taken away from you and is given to a people who are producing its fruit. Sounds like good soil, bad soil connection, right? The kingdom is taken away from you. So the sons of the kingdom in Matthew 8, who are cast into outer darkness, they are in this visible kingdom, the nation, when Jesus says that. But that's not the real kingdom. That's not the real final kingdom. Because when the end comes, you'll know the real kingdom. It will consist of people who by repentance are producing fruit in keeping with their repentance. You know, the staggering thing about this is that Jesus talks about a fiery furnace, doesn't he? Not only a fiery furnace, but weeping and gnashing of teeth. What's he talking about? He's talking about hell, right? A very real place. Ultimately, hell, death, lake of fire, right? Jesus talked about hell more than any other person. Jesus says people go to hell. Jesus says that. It's a fiery furnace, he says. Why do they go there? Because of their sins. That's why. You remember how Jesus put it in Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, verse 29? If your right eye causes you to sin, what should you do? Pluck it, tear it out, throw it away. If that's my problem, get rid of it, is what Jesus is saying. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than to have your whole body cast where? Into hell. You don't want to fall ever into the hands of a wrathful, avenging God. So hell is a real place of endless torments, Jesus says, where the cries of the wicked last for eternity. You remember that psalmist in Israel, Asaph, Psalm 73, he was deeply troubled, right? The prosperity of the wicked. How come the bad people are always comfortable, rich, having everything, no troubles, whatever it is? He says, it's only when I went into the sanctuary, into the tabernacle, into the presence of God, that I understood their end. Remember his words? That's only then that I understood their end. And truly, you set them in slippery places, God. That's what he says. You make them fall to ruin. Not only that, how they are destroyed in a moment, he says, the psalmist. Swept away utterly by terror. And later on in the Psalm 73, for behold, those who are far from you shall perish. The psalmist knew. 1,000 years before Jesus, he got it. Now Jesus is saying it, fiery furnace, weeping over their condition, unable to. By the way, hell, which is a display of the wrath of God, is visible evidence of the existence of God because he made hell. So in hell, you have the absence of God, and at the same time, you have the presence of God in the eternal wrath and punishment of God. Jesus says, that's where the bad fish go. That's where people who are not my disciples are going. Now, will you notice that Jesus in the parable says nothing about the righteous? He doesn't say anything about the righteous. Back up in the parable on the wheat and the tares, he says that the righteous are going to shine like the sun, the glory of their Father. But here, he says nothing about the righteous because this is all about bad fish. The good are sorted out, and we know that they are with him. But the bad, fiery furnace, Jesus says, and weeping and gnashing of teeth. When Jesus started his ministry, back in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, you remember his opening words? Came in the power of the Spirit after his temptation. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why was it at hand? Because he was there, the king. That's his opening line, right? Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. One of the great Puritans, Ralph Venning, he put it this way, I like this. God has promised forgiveness to those who repent. God has not promised repentance to those who sin. God has promised forgiveness to those who repent. But God has not promised forgiveness if you want your sin. Okay. I think I got it, Jesus. I think I got it. Let me make an application. Why does Jesus say or give those other two parables about the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price, why does he give them between the two parables that seem so similar, the wheat and the tares and the good fish and the bad fish? Why does he do that? Because they seem kind of out of place. Stuck there, I think it's verse 44 and verse 45. Why does he do that? You know, hidden treasure and a pearl of great price, in these parables, they teach us to put the kingdom and to put the gospel before the whole world. Isn't that what the man's doing? Sells everything, gets rid of everything. Just let me get the treasure. Just let me get the pearl. Just one pearl. Just let me get it. So the kingdom is like that, Jesus says. You give up everything to get the kingdom, the treasure, the great pearl. In other words, Jesus says, we recognize the value of Jesus' gospel and Jesus' kingdom. And not only do we recognize the value of his kingdom, but we renounce all other kingdoms. We renounce all other things. Is not that the heart of being a disciple? What did Jesus say? What will a man give in exchange for what? His soul. Will you give up the entire world to save your soul? That's what Jesus is saying. The entire world to save your soul. That's what a disciple is like. He has renounced everything because the value of the kingdom that he recognizes is so wonderful and so glorious. Doesn't compare. Now let me ask you this question. What is it that gives the gospel value, and what is it that gives the kingdom of Jesus value? I'll tell you what it is. It's the cross. It's the cross. Otherwise, you've just got an institution. We've got lots of institutions, got lots of buildings, lots of kingdoms, lots of churches out there. But the cross, Jesus or the apostle says, is offensive. Right? It's a scandal. It's as if Paul, struggling to find words, says, it's the folly of God. It pleased God, did it not, through the preaching of the cross, the folly of that preaching to save sinners. So the cross gives the kingdom, the message, the gospel, its value. Without the cross, you got nothing. Thank God for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? It gives value to everything. Because it's about my sin, right? That's what Jesus is dying on the cross. It's about my sin. So the real disciple treasures the kingdom, prizes the kingdom, latches onto it. I want it more than anything. And so from the value of the kingdom and the value of the gospel, based on the glorious value of the cross, Jesus turns to the heartbreaking assessment that there are some who are in the church who don't belong. They say they belong, but they're bad fish. And we would probably all say this morning, not me. Not me. But Jesus says, in the kingdom, good and bad fish. And doesn't the apostle say that as to the elders on the beach at Miletus, the Ephesian elders? I know that after my departure, ravenous wolves are going to come among you. They're going to tear you up. That's what wolves do with sheep, right? The false teachers, the false professors, those who say they are Christian, but really, in their hearts, they are not. They are far from God. What is it about bad fish that makes them bad fish? They love their sin. Love it. In the secret place, they do secret things. In the darkness, out of the light, they love their sin. They keep their sin. They treasure their sin. They hide their sins. In other words, they value their sin more than Jesus. That's the simple thing, right? Not only that, but they are prepared, the bad fish, to keep their sin to the end. And you know what's at the end, don't you? The fiery furnace. But they are prepared, even knowing the fiery furnace, to keep their sin. They love it. It controls them. It consumes them. It has them in its grip. Jesus says, you know the answer to getting out of that? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm here. Repent. Be converted. Be saved. Repent. Believe. That's what he's saying. So they hear the word, like the word on the path, they reject it. They hear it. That's not for me. I don't like that. Reject it. And you know what the Bible says? When they don't understand the word, the evil one, like a bird, Satan himself comes along and says, "You're right." Takes it away. Go on in your sin. You're mine. Jesus says that's what the seed on the path is like. What about the good fish? They love the word, don't they? They love their Bibles. They love the word. They recognize that the word tells them what they really are like and can do nothing apart from Jesus. And the way to have Jesus is through the cross. So daily, my life is one of faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Daily. Because Jesus said the way of discipleship is to pick up your cross daily. Come, follow me. Choose the way of dying to yourself, dying to the world, self-denial. Choose me. Now, you know, self-denial is not just denying yourself the bad things. Self-denial, really, the real test is when you deny yourself even the legitimate and the good things. That's real self-denial. Everything given for Jesus. Unless you're willing to do that, Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple. Cannot be. So the good fish have a loving, a joyful receiving of Jesus' word in repentance and in faith on Jesus' terms. Now the church, the Christian church at large, is busy reducing the terms, right? The standards of condition. Just bring them down. So welcome. We got a big manifestation of the kingdom. Lots of people. Oh, how wonderful to have more and more and more people. Jesus says, yeah, it's just what the kingdom's like. It's loaded with the good and the bad. But that day's coming. We're going to sort it out. Brothers and sisters, you must never, ever assess your spiritual life or grace from a fleshly perspective or from outward success. And we love to do that. So many people must be good. Such nice people must be right. Jesus says, you know, loaded in there, all kinds of bad fish. And doesn't the New Testament take us always at our profession? If you say that you are a Christian, then the New Testament writers expect you to live as a Christian. But if you say that you are a Christian and you are not living as a Christian, it's empty words. It's an empty profession. You profess, but don't possess. So, is it not this morning when Jesus tells this simple parable a serious thing to be a Christian? In fact, actually, it's life and death, right? That's what it is. It's either the kingdom of God or the fiery furnace. That's it, in a nutshell. So preaching is very serious business. Witnessing, very serious business, right? Living a holy, godly life, very, very serious business. So, here's the big question. I ask myself, would you say that you are doing everything you can to prevent people from rushing headlong into hell? Would you say, you of yourself, that you are doing everything you can to prevent people rushing headlong into hell? If people want to go to hell, they got to go over me, right? I'm going to put all kinds of barriers. No, stop, repent. Jesus says repent. Jesus loves sinners. Jesus bids you come to him for grace and mercy. I'm going to do whatever I can to stop. But am I doing that? That's the test. So, brothers and sisters, look into your own heart. as I must look into mine. Are you a good fish? Or are you a bad fish? Let's pray together. Now, gracious Father, be pleased, we pray, by your Spirit to minister this word to our hearts, that we might hear your word and receive your word with joy and believe and give up all things for Jesus' sake. May that be true of each of us this morning. May the glory and the wonder of the gospel and the cross work of Jesus so take our souls that we are enraptured by it and overcome by what Jesus did for us. Because unless we repent, we shall all likewise perish. So these are sobering words, Father, from your word to us. Thank you for your word. May the Holy Spirit take the things of Jesus now and put them in every heart, in every mind, before every eye, and in every ear. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. This we pray and ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.